If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. If you're using a pew Bible, that is page 639. If you're not, it's kind of in the middle. I'd like to begin by stating something obvious, maybe especially today after hearing about this war. Life doesn't always make sense to us. Life doesn't always make sense to us. That is the point of a famous line from Shakespeare's Hamlet. I think William Shakespeare knew very well that life doesn't always make sense, and I think a lot of his plays are sort of built around that theme. Prince Hamlet knew that his uncle murdered his father and then married the queen, but no one else seemed to be aware of it, and Hamlet wonders what he should do. What should he do with his knowledge? Would justice have him defend the honor of his father and take the life of his uncle? And so this is where Hamlet famously said, how all occasions do inform against me and spur my dull revenge. In other words, Hamlet is saying, it really seems like I need to take my uncle's life, but the circumstances of life, the occasions of life are spurring, they're shutting down this intent on seeking revenge. And so he doesn't know what to do. Life doesn't make sense to young Hamlet, but he knows that part of being a human is wrestling with these hard questions. How do I live? How do I serve? What should I do? And so he goes on to say, what is a man? If the chief good and market of his soul be but to sleep and feed a beast no more. In other words, Hamlet says, I know I'm not an animal. I'm not a beast. Animals don't care about the war in the Ukraine. I'm a man. I've got to think through this. I've got to figure out what to do. I've got to try to make sense of life. Well, I thought about that line from Hamlet when I read our lengthy passage for today in Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is not merely a megaphone proclaiming the word of the Lord, although he is certainly doing that, but Jeremiah is a man who personally wrestles with the difficulties and the trials of life, with God and with his place in the world. He's not an animal, he's not a beast, he's a man wondering what to do and how to live. And so today, we're going to learn a little bit more about Jeremiah's message, but we're also going to learn a fair bit about Jeremiah, the man himself. Now, if you are new to this series or are new to Mount Vernon, let me bring you up to speed. I typically take books of the Bible and walk through them chapter by chapter. And this is because in order to grow from the Bible, you need to know the Bible. And so we come together on Sunday mornings and we work through the Bible as best as we can. Now, sometimes when we get to a longer Old Testament book like Jeremiah, I've got a decision to make. Should we stay in Jeremiah for 5 years? Or should I seek to give the congregation a sort of an overview of Jeremiah? And at this stage in my ministry, I've chosen to give you an overview of Jeremiah over the course of several weeks. Now, our passage for today is Jeremiah chapters 11 through 15. We started, of course, in chapter 1, where the Lord calls Jeremiah into ministry. Jeremiah called to be a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, whose capital is Jerusalem, during the end of the 7th century B.C., this is about 100 years after the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria in 722 B.C. And now Jeremiah comes on the stage, and he's going to be predicting the fall of the southern kingdom to Babylon in just a few years. In chapters 2 through 6, Jeremiah exposes the spiritual adultery of the people. And so this is where we saw all that graphic language about Judah forsaking God, her husband, and finding comfort and relief in the beds of other gods and of other nations. And then in chapters 7 through 10, we come to see that this spiritual adultery is nothing less than idolatry. And so Jeremiah preaches literally at the gates of the temple, pointing out the blatant hypocrisy of these people who claim to be followers of the one true God, but are simultaneously claiming allegiance to all of these false gods. And then our chapters for today, 11 through 15, Jeremiah is preaching that the people have broken covenant with God. And so he brings up this word covenant. They deserve God's wrath. And though God's wrath will come, what we see in these chapters is that God's compassion is also on its way. And so I think Jeremiah preaches in ways that neither he nor the people could fully understand, that God's compassion, his grace, really is deeper than his wrath. But to see that, we're going to have to spend a fair bit of time thinking about his wrath. Now, I've got 2 points for you this morning. First, God delivers and he disciplines. God delivers and he disciplines. And second, God corrects and he comforts. God corrects and he comforts. And so I pray that God would use this message to help you and help me make better sense of life as we know it. All right, number one, first, God delivers and God disciplines. Now let's start with the fact that God delivers. God delivered Israel from Egypt. Look at Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as at this day. Then I answered, so be it, Lord. Now, you already saw that word covenant. It came up twice in this passage in verses 2 and 3. We're told that God saved Israel from the iron furnace. That's a reference, of course, to Egypt. And then he entered into covenant with them. He made an oath with them. This covenant is simply an agreement between God and Israel. It's a promise, and it has two sides to it. On one side was God's promise to bless the people that he had delivered from that iron furnace, from Egypt. And this is clear in verse 5, where we see that the blessing is a place. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, with all the natural resources that a people would need to thrive and to flourish. But the blessing is more than a place. The blessing is also a person. God promises to bless them with his presence and with his favor. That's grace. Look at how verse 4 ends. Listen to my voice and do all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. Right, so God made them his people when he delivered them from the iron furnace, but he calls upon them to remain faithful to him, that he might continue to be their God and that they might continue to be his people. Now, there's much judgment in Jeremiah. There's much discipline, but you can already see that there's also a great deal of grace. Like God's relationship with his people began with his deliverance of his people. But I said the covenant has two sides. One is the blessings that flow from God's grace, these blessings that demand obedience. We've seen that already. But the second is the curses that flow from God's holiness and demand repentance. Because not only does God deliver, God disciplines. He punishes the people for their sin. Look at Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 3 again. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. Now, by not hearing, he doesn't mean like cursed is the man who's deaf, right? To hear is to obey in the Bible. To hear is to obey. If they don't obey God, then the curses are going to come. Now, all of this is spelled out. If you want to go spend a little bit of time this afternoon and read where Jeremiah is getting this, well, he's getting this from the Lord, but it's all spelled out in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Right? This is the message that God gave Moses to give to the people, a message of covenant blessings and covenant curses, depending on how the people responded to God. And so in many ways, in chapter 11, what Jeremiah is doing is preaching a sermon from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because again, Moses said that God would curse Israel if they broke this covenant. And so Jeremiah is doubling down on this truth. He's making sure they understand this truth, that our God is a covenant-keeping God who is committed to disciplining his people for disobedience. I want you to see this. So if you would, pay attention to the way Jeremiah recaps both the people's sin and God's discipline. I'm going to work us through a number of chapters right now, so there's going to require a little bit of flipping. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 10, we'll start there. Jeremiah says, "They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them." Right, so there you see it. The people of Judah have broken the covenant. They are covenant breakers. Verse 10, therefore, discipline is coming. Right, God's patience has worn thin. Look at chapter 12, verse 7. "I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my heritage." This is God speaking. "I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has lifted up her voice against me. Therefore, I hate her." Now, God calls Judah his beloved. That's a bridal language. That's marriage language. He calls Judah his beloved. He calls Judah his heritage, they're his people. He delivered them. He loved them. But they declared war on God. And that's why God calls them a lion in the forest, as in, you know, you're crying out against me. You've become an animal that would try to prey on me. And therefore, God says, I hate you in the sense of I am now rejecting you. I'm rejecting you as my people. Look at Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 24. Chapter 13, verse 24. God says, "I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert." Think of Psalm 1, which we sang this morning, and the way of the wicked, like chaff being scattered. Well, here's the Holy Spirit picking up that same imagery right here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 24, "I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. I myself will lift up your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. I have seen your abominations, your adulteries and neighings, your lewd whorings on the hills and the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean?" So again, like a spouse breaking a marriage covenant, Judah broke their covenant with God. And therefore, discipline is coming. Look at chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them. them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them. So the prophets should have been telling the people the truth, right? They should have known Deuteronomy 28. King Josiah had rediscovered that bit of the law. That law had been proclaimed in the land. The prophets should have been grabbing hold of that word of God and sharing it with the people and driving it home, but they're not. Instead, they're saying, I think everything's going to be okay. You just keep doing what you're doing. Everything's going to be fine. And God says, that's not true. And Jeremiah speaks the truth. And even there right now, just to jump into 2022 for a moment, such a good reminder to seek to be a people who are chained to the Bible, right? Whether it's in our own personal devotions or whether it is in the preaching of the word on a Sunday morning like this, we desperately want a people who are opening our ears to what God says through his word. Because what God says through his word is truth and it is reliable. And if anyone claiming to be a pastor tells you that everything in the world is going to be okay outside of Christ, they are wrong and they are not telling you what is true. Right? Judgment is coming. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation makes that point very clearly. And so we need to faithfully come to terms with what that means for us and for our neighbors and not be like these people who gave in with their itching ears to the lies of the prophets of Judah. Well, let's look at one more passage, chapter 15, verse 6. You have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward. So I have stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. I am weary of relenting. I have winnowed them with a winnowing fork in the gates of the land. I have bereaved them. I have destroyed my people. They did not turn from their ways. I have made their widows more in number than the sand of the seas. I have brought against the mothers of young men a destroyer at noonday. I have made anguish and terror fall upon them suddenly. She who bore seven has grown feeble. She has fainted away. Her sun went down while it was yet day. She has been shamed and disgraced. And the rest of them I will give to the sword before their enemies, declares the Lord. So with this poetic language, God is making himself abundantly clear. O Judah, though you were once blessed like a woman with many children, you are as good as bereaved. Because judgment from the north, from Babylon, is coming, and I'm sending it to you. I'm disciplining you because you, my people, are covenant breakers. So God delivers and God disciplines. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to forget anything I've just told you the past 10 minutes, all right? I'm not saying that at all. But let me just say this. You are not going to forget what I'm about to share because God has given us an illustration that is unforgettable. And it sort of summarizes in one picture everything that I've been sharing with you for about 10 minutes. So turn left in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11. I often try to come up with illustrations that I think will bless you. This time, an illustration straight from the mouth of God. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. All right. A loincloth is linen underwear. Therefore, this sermon may forever be called the underwear sermon. God says Judah is to be like a loincloth, like underwear clinging to the waist of God. They were to stay close to God, relying on him, clinging to him. Again, like underwear clinging to a man's waist. I said you would never forget it. Why should they cling to God? Well, verse 11, God says it so that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. Right? That's covenant blessing language. Right? I'm going to give them a place, but I'm not just going to give them a place. I'm going to give them me. I'm going to make them glorious. I'm going to give them a great reputation. I'm going to be everything to them. They cling to me. I'm going to be everything to them. But look at the end of verse 11. Jeremiah said, they would not listen. And again, that means they would not obey. Right? In the Bible, to hear, to listen is to obey. They would not listen. They would not obey. That's covenant breaking language. Look at the previous paragraph, verses 1 through 7. In those verses, we see that God told Jeremiah to take off his loincloth, to put it in a hole, to put it underground, and then to walk away for many days. And then after many days, Jeremiah was to go back and dig up his underwear and see what he found. And lo and behold, linen kept underground for many days is rotten and spoiled and no good. And so in verse 7, we're told it was spoiled. It was good for nothing. So a people who could have been glorious by clinging to the Lord are now little more than a useless, rotten piece of underwear. God graciously delivered Israel, told them to cling to him, but they kicked dirt on that grace, and now they deserve God's discipline. Well, what does this mean for us? I'd like to say a couple of things about what this means for us today. Number one, be careful not to abuse God's grace. Be careful not to abuse God's grace. If you're a Christian, it's because you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the word of God alone. But if you stick to Israel's playbook, if you stop listening, if you stop hearing the word of the Lord, if you take God's grace for granted, if you turn the volume of God's grace up and the volume of God's holiness down, you will disconnect your faith in God from your obedience to God. That's a very dangerous thing to do. The Apostle Paul knew that this would be a danger for Christians of all generations, which is why he asked a rhetorical question in Romans 6:2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, look, brothers and sisters, a true Christian won't be perfect. You should know that. A true Christian won't be perfect until that day that Jesus comes back and we are taken to the new heavens and the new earth. A true Christian won't be perfect. But a new Christian, a true Christian, can't make sin his home. He can't live in sin. The true Christian is to be running away from sin the way a cat runs away from an angry dog. Now, sometimes the dog nibbles at the cat's feet, that's true, but the cat is always running away, always scratching at that sin as best as that cat can. This is what it's like to be a Christian, always alert, always running away from sin, always clinging to the Lord. Now, even non-Christians can abuse the grace of God, but in this case, a non-Christian is not abusing grace he has, but in a funny way, he's abusing grace he doesn't have. He's thinking he has grace or will receive God's grace when, in fact, nothing about him indicates that that's the case at all. So maybe you believe there is a God. Maybe you are convinced that you'll die and meet him. Maybe you assume that God will welcome you into heaven because you're just not that bad. You've seen a lot of bad people out there, and compared to them, you think, well, I stack up pretty well. You're convinced that at the end of your life, you'll be introduced to a God of grace, a God who will overlook those little sins you committed and welcome you, happy-hearted, into the halls of heaven. But what if your best isn't good enough? What if God is so holy and so able to see into the crevices of your heart that when you stand before God and say, God, I was pretty good, he will laugh you out of the hall because he knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows the depth and the reality of your inside, inward rebellion against him. And on that day, you'll know that God will have no grace for you based upon your goodness. Grace doesn't come when we raise our hand and say, God, look at all I've done. No, grace comes when we lift up our hand and point to the cross and say, God, the only reason you should welcome me into heaven is not because of what I've done, but what Jesus Christ did on that cross, dying in my place and then rising in my stead. The only way to get grace is through a crucified Messiah. Put your faith in the God who delivers and disciplines. Don't abuse God's grace, but find it in that Savior who died on that cross and rose from the dead. Don't presume, don't abuse God's grace. But another thing, be careful to enjoy God's grace. If you're a Christian, be careful to enjoy God's grace. I've been talking about the covenant that God made with Israel after he saved them from Egypt. Sometimes that's called the Old Covenant, right? The covenant with blessings and curses, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. When Jesus died and rose again, well, he established the new covenant. We think about this, well, I think we think about this every time we gather. We think about it especially every time we gather and take the Lord's Supper, because we repeat the words of our Savior, who said in Luke 22:20, just a day before he died, Jesus said, this cup, this is him pointing to a glass of wine, and he said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. On the cross, Jesus poured out his life for his people. On the cross, Jesus delivered them by dying for them. That new covenant is not like the old covenant. No, under the old covenant, the people of God bear the curse for their rebellion. That's why I took you all the way through chapter 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. I want you to see the people of God under the old covenant must bear God's wrath for their rebellion. They've got to bear the curse for their sin. But under the new covenant, Jesus Christ bears the curse. That's what makes the new covenant so extraordinary. It's what makes it new, right? 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus himself bore our sin in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Like, how do we appropriate? How do we get all the blessings of God through the new covenant? Through the blood of Christ poured out for sinners like you and me. That is the truth that the Bible calls us to enjoy. Even in Jeremiah, as we spend so much time thinking about God's wrath, let's make sure we're thinking as well about God's wrath being poured out on the one man in all of history who didn't deserve it. Enjoy the new covenant. Enjoy God's grace by enjoying Christ, right? Happily be, yes, a loincloth that clings to Christ. It's God's illustration. Jesus Christ is the source of every blessing. Every blessing is found in Christ and in Christ alone. He is the land flowing with milk and honey. He's our hope. He's our security. He's our refuge. He's our peace. To enjoy God's grace, you must cling to God's Son. I preach this to very safe citizens of Atlanta, recognizing that as I preach these words, our brothers and sisters, as Brian mentioned just a few moments ago, are thinking about this while bombs are falling. Brothers and sisters, know this truth now before the bombs fall in your life. Jesus Christ is your only hope. He is your only refuge, so enjoy God's grace. God delivers and God disciplines. Point number two, God corrects and God comforts. God corrects and God comforts. Now, Jeremiah 11 through 15 is about the message, right? That the message really of the old covenant, which helps us think and understand the new covenant. It's about the message. But Jeremiah 11 through 15 is also, interestingly, about the messenger. And I find this extraordinary, that God, when he communicates to us, he doesn't just communicate about himself, but he communicates through men that we get to know. And in Jeremiah 11 through 15, we get to know Jeremiah. We get to know him pretty well. So let's spend a few moments now looking at the prophet, this messenger, and his struggles. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 11 and look at verse 17. He's going to begin by preaching what God has decreed, and then he's going to talk about how all of this is affecting him. Verse 17 of chapter 11, the Lord of hosts who planted you, right, that's deliverance, the Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you, that's discipline, because of the evil that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, that's covenant breaking, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew, and you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. This is Jeremiah talking about himself. I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you have I committed my cause. Now look, I've been at Mount Vernon a few years, and during those years, I've had a handful of church members not super thrilled about me for various reasons. That's true. I think that's true in any church. You're always going to have some folks maybe not super thrilled with things the pastor might do or say. But to the best of my knowledge, I've never had a church member made me feel like a lamb led to the slaughter. And I don't think, and please don't tell me if I'm wrong, but I don't think anyone has ever said that they wanted me to be like a tree cut off from the land of the living. So I conclude that God has called Jeremiah, at least so far in my ministry, God has called Jeremiah to a much harder ministry than my own. And at times, the burden, the stress, the weight of that ministry, the disappointment, the reality that the very people to whom he was preaching that they might repent are the people who don't just ignore him, but actually scheme to see Jeremiah overthrown. Jeremiah had grown frustrated and confused, but he kept on preaching out of love for the people. They ignored his work. They went on with their lives, making money, taking vacations, the prophet saying everything's going to be okay, and all the while, Jeremiah feels like he is a lamb being led to the slaughter. The future for him is not good. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. He continues with his frustration. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither for the evil of those who dwell in it? The beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end. In other words, Jeremiah won't last. You see, Jeremiah is clearly struggling to make sense of life. He's got this amazing word from the Lord, but he's looking around and he's not seeing people responsive. He believes that the Lord is going to do what he said he's going to do, but he doesn't know when. And Jeremiah goes on for years and years and years preaching to a crowd that would rather see him hung. Jeremiah gets even more personal in chapter 15, verse 10. Chapter 15, verse 10. Please turn there. Jeremiah cries, woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I've not lent, nor have I borrowed. yet all of them curse me. In other words, I've done everything right. Neither a lender nor a borrower be, and yet the people curse me. I want to ask you, in light of these verses where Jeremiah is being so honest about what life is like for him, I want to ask you some hard questions. Do you ever wish that you'd never been born? Do you ever feel like you're doing all you can, all that you can to honor the Lord, but never see the kind of change that you want to see in your life or maybe in the lives of those around you? Last week, I was in the Dominican Republic, and we were there largely for a pastor's conference in San Juan de la Maguana in the Dominican Republic. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But one of the highlights of the trip was the reality that a handful of Haitian pastors made it out of Haiti into San Juan, which is just about an hour away from the Haitian border. I went up to one of the pastors because I had heard, as many of you did, of all the news of these, I think it was Canadian missionaries who had been kidnapped and I think eventually released. So I went up with them, sort of lamenting that reality. And one of the pastors looked at me and said, "You need to realize people are being kidnapped every day. Like every day, our doctors and our lawyers, anyone with any money, our pastors are being kidnapped for ransom. Like what you saw on the news with a few Canadian missionaries, that's what we're living in every single day." We were in a circle, and Zach DePrima shared a devotional from Isaiah 55 for them. We're talking about the Lord. We're talking about his providence. One of the pastors says, "The church is like a large fish that's been caught in a net, and it's thrashing around, and it keeps getting clubbed, but it just won't seem to die." And then towards the end of the conference, one of the men said, "Aaron, I would happily invite you to my country to preach, but it's just too dangerous for you to come." Do you ever feel kind of like that? Like you're being clubbed? You're still alive, but you're thrashing around. Well, Jeremiah did. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15. He continues, "O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation." In other words, Jeremiah did everything right. He loved God's word, right? The Bible was a joy to him, the delight of his heart. Jeremiah embraced his ministry assignment. There was no "woe is me." You know, he says, "called by my name." Jeremiah had been called by the name of the Lord into God's service. He lived a pure life. He says he kept away from the company of revelers, right? He stayed away from the parties. He did everything right, but everything is going wrong. Again, 2022, you spend time in God's word. You come to church even when you have to spring forward. You devote yourself to prayer. But you find yourself troubled and confused and lonely and maybe even afraid. Look at the end of verse 17. He said, "I sat alone because your hand was upon me." He sat alone. Jeremiah, by and large, lived a lonely life, separated from the people. Serving the Lord actually made Jeremiah's life harder, not easier. This is counterintuitive to the American intuition. We think, do the right thing, things are going to get better. The Bible says, serve the Lord, and don't be surprised if things get harder. Maybe the same is true for you. Look at verse 18. See where Jeremiah takes it. He says to the Lord, "Why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable." Now, to understand this, you have to recognize he's preaching and preaching and preaching, but he's not seeing change. That's what you need. But we read Jeremiah And you can get through the whole book and you get the whole story. Jeremiah lived this for decades, decades of preaching and not seeing change. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me, God, like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Right? Some brooks that you find in the forest are brooks that look healthy, but if you drink from them, you'll get sick, right? Because the brooks in the forest that you can drink from are the ones that are bubbling up from the ground. They've not yet been corrupted or polluted by animals and that kind of thing, right? Those brooks that look really clean may have a lot of pollution. They are deceitful brooks, right? They are waters that actually fail. Jeremiah stares at his suffering, and he looks at God, and he says, will you be to me a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Jeremiah wonders if God has lied to him, if God has failed him. Now, how does the Lord respond? I've given a lot of passages about Jeremiah's frustration. How does the Lord respond? God corrects and God comforts. So let's look first at correction. Verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. In other words, the correction is Jeremiah has to return in order to be restored. But why does Jeremiah need to be restored? Because he has accused God of lying in verse 18. He pointed his finger at God and basically said, you have failed me. You are not living up to what I deserve. Look, Jeremiah was a prophet, but he was not perfect. Jeremiah was not Jesus. And we got to learn from this. And it's important for us to be honest with God. I want to make that really clear, right? And in fact, one of my greatest concerns, not just about our church, but about the church, is the way we have a tendency to hide our struggles, our feelings toward God and to one another, right? Wanting to appear strong and godly and with it and mature and wise, we throw the lock on the door of our heart and we refuse to let anyone in lest they see who we really are. Life is hard. Trials are real. We are weak. We should not pretend we are strong when in fact we are not. Right? We can learn from Jeremiah in that sense. We can learn from the Apostle Paul, who said this, 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? Paul was quite happy for people to be aware of both of his weaknesses and of the trials that he faced. And so he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. I have little interest in pastoring a strong congregation. I have no desire for that. I do not want to pastor a congregation of giants. They make God look small. Show me a congregation of weaklings in the 2 Corinthians usage of that word, and I will show you a congregation that makes God look very big, because he is very big. It is good to acknowledge your weakness. We should do more of that. But it is not good to blame God. Do not accuse God of letting you down. Never insist God is the problem. Brothers and sisters, listen to the Lord and what he told Jeremiah in verse 19. Utter what is precious and not what is worthless. Blaming God is worthless words. Be like Job in chapter 2, verse 21, who lost nearly everything, only to say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Those are precious words, and they don't come naturally. Pray God would help you see his goodness in the midst of very dark days. Remember, God corrects those who speak worthless words. But God doesn't just correct Jeremiah, God comforts. Look again at verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. What an encouragement that must have been. What a great word from God in the midst of what must have felt like fruitless preaching for who knows how many years. Jeremiah is told, you know, he's told that he's corrected, right? Stop saying stupid things about me. But then he's comforted. You know, you're gonna stand before me. You're gonna stand before me and represent me. You're gonna remain holy in me. God promises they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. God assures him that Jeremiah is gonna remain holy and separated for the Lord. Jeremiah's ministry is gonna be painful and difficult, but what does God say? He's gonna be a fortified wall of bronze. Like we can picture that immediately, you know, unstoppable, strong in the best sense of the word. Jeremiah will suffer, but God will be with him to save him, to secure him, to deliver him. And in fact, historically speaking, God kept his promise. Go throughout Jeremiah, and what you'll find is as difficult as Jeremiah's ministry got. When Jerusalem fell to Babylon, guess who remained alive? Jeremiah. And when the people were exiled to Babylon, guess who remained in the land? Jeremiah. God kept his promise to Jeremiah that he made on this very day. There is truth here for us. Remember again 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, when I am weak, then I am strong. For the sake of Christ. When you are united to Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, Christ is with you. And he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. When you are crucified with Christ, it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you, just as the Lord promised to be with Jeremiah. These words are there for your comfort, to encourage you when life doesn't make sense. To be a Christian is never to be alone. Now, as important, I hope that's comforting to you Christians, and if you're not a Christian, I hope you want to become a Christian just in no small part for that, for the presence of the Lord that comes through the blood of Christ. I hope these words are really comforting to you today. But as important as these words from chapter 15 are, there is another passage that we need to see before we can be done. Turn left in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 14. The paragraph that I'm about to read you today, will it be as memorable as the underwear paragraph? You have to decide. But it is a hugely important paragraph and a great gift that God has given both to Jeremiah and to us. Again, I want you to be comforted by the truth that you can find peace and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. I want you to be encouraged by the truth that God is with you. If you're a Christian, he's with you. But there is a danger in somehow concluding that the Christian life is all about you. There is a danger in focusing so much on your own weaknesses and on your own difficulties and on your own trials and even, flip the coin, on your own strengths and on your own victories that you lose sight of the bigger picture. Like life isn't all about you. The Christian life isn't even all about you. So after Jeremiah complains in chapter 12 about, you know, oh, they're treating me like a lamb being led to the slaughter, and like, oh Lord, how long, you know, is this land gonna be suffering? He's really upset and internally bothered and fearful for his own life. And God says to him, basically, Jeremiah, it's not all about you. God gives Jeremiah a peek into the big picture. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 14. Thus says the Lord, concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. In verse 14, God calls Jeremiah's attention to Judah's evil neighbors. That's the nations, right? That's Babylon, right? That's Moab. Those are the Ammonites, right? These are the invaders from the north. God says that both the nations and Judah are going to be plucked up. But look at verse 15. God will have compassion on them. On who? On whom is God going to have compassion? He's going to have compassion on the nations who are about to destroy Jerusalem. He's going to have compassion on them. In fact, if those nations are willing to learn the ways of God's people, verse 16, then they will one day be built up in the midst of God's people. Right? God is saying that one day everyone from all nations who is willing to say, as the Lord lives, in other words, who's willing to declare that there is one God and he is the Lord, all those people from all those nations are going to be built up in the midst of God's people, in the midst of God's church. Brothers and sisters, from this unforgettable paragraph, we see God is at work building a people who will call on his name from all nations. God is telling Jeremiah, right now, Jeremiah, all you see is the wickedness being done to you. All you see is the wickedness, the wicked prospering and doing well, even while judgment is coming. But I want you to know, God says to Jeremiah, I want you to know that a day is coming when I'm going to do a work that you can't possibly imagine. A day is coming when I'm going to gather people from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. I'm going to gather them up and I'm going to pluck them up and I'm going to plant them in the soil of my global church. You, Jeremiah, are predicting the fall of my house in Jerusalem, but I'm telling you right now that one day my house is going to be a house of prayer for all nations. That's what he's telling him right here. So I look at that and say, even as the Ukraine is quite literally being torn apart brick by brick, God is at work building up a global church soul by soul. We find comfort then, not merely in knowing that God cares about us, but knowing that God cares about his glory as he builds a church of men and women from all nations. Or just think about what Brian shared a few minutes ago about the Belarusian and the Ukrainian and the Russian, right? All praying together. God builds his global church soul by soul. Therefore, cling to Christ. Therefore, you cling to Christ so that you can be part of the global church. Because the purpose of your life is not simply to feel the comfort of the Lord, but to know that you are part of a movement of God whereby he is building a church for his glory. If anyone here, if any of you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want to call you again, come to Christ. Put your faith in him. Let the Lord pluck you up out of the domain of darkness and plant you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom there is forgiveness for your sins. Are you a Christian? Then give yourself to the building of the global church. I so desperately want you to be comforted by the truth that God is with you in Christ, but I want you to be devoted to the building up of the global church. You can do that in small ways and big ways. Small ways, get to know new members at Mount Vernon. Like, get to know, like, new saints that God has brought to us. Some God has saved not very long ago. Get to know them, pour into them. As God adds members to local churches like ours, he is building up his local church soul by soul. What a great ministry. get to know new members in this church, because they are bricks in the church of the living God. Come and pray with us on Sunday night, right? Not so that you can get a gold star next to your Christian attendance record. We hand out no gold stars. But so that you can see what God is doing, building up this local church, hearing the details of what's taking place in the lives of God's saints right here, the very fulfillment of the promise God laid out for Jeremiah in chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. See what God is doing in Mount Vernon. You see a lot of it here on Sunday morning. Come as you can and pray with us tonight. But most importantly, share the gospel with those in your life. More than anything, may the Lord use you, your witness, your words, to build up his global church. Be bold with a family member. Be bold with a friend. Be bold with a coworker and a neighbor. Maybe some of you need to be willing to give your life for the evangelization of the nations, because the big picture is about God building a church to the praise of his glorious grace. Life does not always make sense, but we are charged as creatures made in God's image and likeness to do our best to understand with all the light that God has given us. We can be sure that God delivers and disciplines his people. We can be sure that God corrects and God comforts those he loves. And when life doesn't make sense, we can know the Lord is at work building up a people that they might be for him a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you. We thank you for your tenderness towards Jeremiah. Father, seeing the way he spoke so clearly to you about his frustration, we marvel at your tenderness towards him, your kindness towards him. And Father, we've experienced your tenderness and kindness towards us as well. We pray that we would be comforted by your word and comforted by your people, comforted by your Holy Spirit. But we also pray that we would be used by you to build up your global church, even right here in our own city of Atlanta. Father, help us to revel in the truth that you are a God of grace and a God of glory. You are the covenant-keeping God who saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for your glory alone, according to your word alone. We pray, dear Lord, that that truth would make our hearts sing. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.